James chapter 3 and from verse 13. Who is wise and understanding among you? Let him show it by his good life, by deeds done in the humility that comes from wisdom. But if you harbour bitter envy and selfish ambition in your hearts, do not boast about it or deny the truth. Such wisdom does not come down from heaven, but is earthly, unspiritual, and of the devil. For where you have envy and selfish ambition, there you find disorder and every evil practice. But the wisdom that comes from heaven is, first of all, pure, then peace-loving, considerate, submissive, full of mercy and good fruit, impartial and sincere. Peacemakers who sow in peace raised a harvest of righteousness. What causes fights and quarrels among you? Don't they come from your desires that battle within you? You want something, but you don't get it. You kill and covet, but you cannot have what you want. You quarrel and fight. You do not have because you do not ask. You do not ask God. When you ask, you do not receive because you ask with wrong motives, that you may spend what you get on your pleasures. You adulterous people, don't you know that friendship with the world is hatred towards God? Anyone who chooses to be a friend of the world becomes an enemy of God. Or do you think Scripture says without reason that the Spirit he caused to live in us envies intensely? But he says, he gives us more grace. That is why Scripture says, God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Submit yourselves then to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Come near to God, and he will come near to you. Wash your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Grieve, mourn, and wail. Change your laughter to mourning, and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves before the Lord, and he will lift you up. Brothers, do not slander one another. Anyone who speaks against his brother or judges him speaks against the law and judges it. When you judge the law, you are not keeping it, but sitting in judgment on it. There is only one lawgiver and judge, the one who is able to save and destroy. But you, who are you to judge your neighbour?
We're going to be looking at this part of God's word, which is about choice. It's about choosing sides. Why don't we pray before we begin? Father, we stand before you and some of us are at crossroads. Do we serve you? Or do we follow something else? Father, be with us tonight. Warn us as we need to be warned. Encourage us as we need to be encouraged. And help us to find our joy in you. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen. I want you to pick a side, okay? I'm going to mention some teams, and I want you to put your hand up if you go for this team in this competition. Okay, in AFL, the Swans, okay, versus the West Coast Eagles. What they don't have in numbers is made up for in enthusiasm. In cricket, Australia versus Bangladesh. it's nice being amongst Christians, isn't it? So to get the sympathy thing. Rugby. Australia plays New Zealand. In karate, Daniel's son plays Cobra Khan. Okay. Rugby league. The Rabbitohs play the Tigers. Okay, fair enough. We're at war. We've got to choose sides. But imagine if there was a war against Australia. And tonight I announce that a northern threat has just invaded Australia. Choose sides. God's word to us tonight teaches us that we are at war. It is more serious than we can imagine. We're on rations. We subsume everything for the common goal. We have to be counted. We have to take a stand. We have to have courage. We have to fight. But in this, we have to choose a side and be on that side. As Ed said, the Israelites were just about to enter the promised land. And we read that reading where Joshua says, I don't care what you guys pick. Serve the foreign gods if you want. Throw them away, even better. But as for me and my household, we will serve the Lord. And James says the same thing to us. Who will you choose? But what's the choice? Where's the war? Where's the conflict? The fight is not against flesh and blood. The fight is against the evil one, also known as the Satan, the accuser, the devil, the spirits at work in this world. We're going to do something a bit different tonight. We're not going to cover all the verses. I don't know if, as you had that read, it just covered a multitude of issues. But I want to focus in on a few verses, particularly verse 7. Submit yourselves then to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. I want us to fix our minds on something that is quite unpleasant, something we won't want to look at, but something we must. You see, in this world, it's not just us. And it's not just us and God. It is us and God. And there is someone who wants Andrew to fall at every moment. We are at war. And this has massive implications for prayer. I heard this quote. The reason God has given prayer to the church is not as a domestic intercom to ring the butler to bring another cushion. The reason God has given prayer to the church is as a wartime walkie-talkie to make war on Satan, on untruth, on evil, on wickedness, on joylessness, on hopelessness in this world. Prayer is not merely a peacetime activity. We are at war. Do you realize you're at war? Or do you just want to call the butler? It has massive implications for our lifestyle. Living a different, radical life in Christ is not an optional extra, the icing on the cake, just a bit of personal achievement. We have someone who wants us to fall, to fail, to abandon Christ, and we must resist him. This has massive implications for our ultimate relationship week. We are going to be engaged in something bigger than ourselves. We're at war. We must resist the devil and he will flee from us. We'll know the intentions of the devil whom you must resist. I've listed some verses out here. These are borrowed from a fantastic talk of John Piper. It's online, www.desiringgod.org. Worth checking out. But here's some of the intentions of the devil whom you must resist. First of all, Satan is a liar and lies every day. I'll just read the verses out quickly. We'll go through this pretty fast. John 8, when he lies, he speaks his native language, for he is a liar and the father of lies. That's how he got the human race the first day. He lied to us. Did God really say you couldn't eat from this? And that's how he lies to us every day. Does it really matter that you live for God? Do you really have to choose sides? Secondly, Satan blinds the minds of unbelievers. 2 Corinthians 4:4 says, the God of this age has blinded the minds of unbelievers so they cannot see the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. Thirdly, Satan masquerades in costumes of light. It says in 2 Corinthians 11, certain men are false apostles, deceitful workmen, masquerading as apostles of Christ. And no wonder, for Satan himself masquerades as an angel of light. The things Satan stands for in this world seem good. Like saying that all viewpoints are right. There is no such thing as one way to God. It masquerades as niceness, but it is really demonic. Fourthly, Satan does signs and wonders. As 2 Thessalonians says, the coming of the lawless one will be in accordance with the work of Satan, displayed in all kinds of counterfeit miracles, signs and wonders. You see a sign and wonder, you do not know it's the work of God. It might be the work of Satan. Matthew 24:24 says, for false Christs and false prophets will appear and perform great signs and miracles to deceive even the elect, if that's possible. Implication, it's not possible. Fifth, Satan tempts people to sin. I mean, you think about it. He spent so much energy trying to get Jesus to sin. If you know the story in Matthew 4, Luke 4, there in the desert, 40 days, trying his best, and he failed. There in the Garden of Gethsemane, Jesus is about to die, and Satan tempts Jesus to get up, and he fails. And yet he tried with Peter, who denied Christ, and he succeeded. And yet he tried with Judas, who betrayed Christ, and he succeeded. And yet he tried with us. Verse 6, Satan plucks, this is one of Satan's intentions. You must know your enemy. Satan plucks the word of God out of people's hearts. Jesus tells the story of the soils. One of the soils was cast. The farmer goes and sows the seed. Some of the seed landed on the path. And no sooner was it there than the bird of the air took it away. And Jesus said, just like that, the devil or Satan takes away the word before it's planted. And you know when you've spoken to someone about Christ, you might even be a person here who it's happening to right now. The word goes to you, and it's like it's just taken away. It bounces off. Seventhly, Satan causes some sickness and disease. Quite a few places here. We looked at Job a few weeks ago, where Job was inflicted by disease from Satan. Luke 13:16 says, then should not this woman, a daughter of Abraham, whom Satan has kept bound for 18 long years, be set free on the Sabbath day? He's not after our good. He's not after afflicting us with sickness to somehow make us stronger. He's binding and slaving, trying to make people fall. And eighthly, one of the intentions of Satan is he's a murderer. How many people has Satan murdered? Millions and millions of people. It says here, you belong to your father, the devil, and you want to carry out your father's desire. He was a murderer from the beginning, not holding to the truth, for there is no truth in him. Every person that Satan takes the gospel from, he murders. Every person who Satan convinces that what you do does not matter, he's just slain. Ninthly, Satan fights against the plans of missionaries. 1 Thessalonians 2:17 says, but brothers, when we were torn away from you in short time, in person, not in thought, out of our intense longing, we made every effort to see you, for we wanted to come to you again. Certainly I, Paul, did again and again, but Satan stopped us. And when we do mission, he doesn't want it to work. When we do things in trying to reach out in this suburb, he will do everything in his power to stop us going forward. I've got Matt and Louise in Portugal. They've just come back, and it's wonderful to see you guys. Really, really awesome. I wonder if you could testify to sometimes the way that you feel like Satan's actually tried to stop your mission work. And lastly, this is the one, if you do have a Bible, I'd love you to turn open here, because this is what we're up against. Revelation chapter 12, this is what Satan wants to do with us. This is the warfare we're involved in. Revelation chapter 12. Picture language here. Revelation chapter 12, verses 9 and 10. Let's just go to verse 10. Then I heard a loud voice in heaven saying, now have come the salvation and the power and the kingdom of our God and the authority of his Christ. For the accuser of our brothers, who accuses them before our God day and night, has been hurled down. It is saying that Satan would love to stand, the devil would love to stand before God day and night and list before him everything that I have done wrong, everything that you have done wrong, He wants to accuse us even of things we haven't done wrong. You must know the intentions of the devil, and we must resist him. What's the devil's intention for you? He wants to lie to you. He wants to blind you and your friends. He wants to ruin your life. He wants the word of God plucked out of your hearing right now. He wants to drag your soul to hell. He particularly wants to thwart any plan that we have taken the message of Christ to this local community and this industry. And he would gladly be standing before God's throne telling them everything that you've done wrong. That is, if Satan had his way. Know the intentions of Satan, resist him. And the verse says, he will flee from you. When you think of those massive intentions of Satan, the second half of that verse jumps out at me. That I resist him and he runs away. We'll come back to that in a minute. Because Satan doesn't work alone. If you might have been thinking, Andrew, why are you focusing on Satan, on the devil in this passage in James? James has quite a few references to demonic and to Satan. In verse 15, he talks about the devil's work in the wisdom. And this verse as well, James 4:7, resist the devil. And yet, all around these verses, there's the devil, but his unholy triad. I was going to call it unholy trinity, but I kind of thought that wasn't quite appropriate. Unholy triad. Have a look in chapter 3, verse 13. Who is wise and understanding among you? Let him show it by his good life, by deeds done in humility that comes from wisdom. But if you harbor bitter envy and selfish ambition in your hearts, do not boast about it or deny the truth. Such wisdom does not come down from heaven, but is earthly, unspiritual, and of the devil. For where you have envy and selfish ambition, there you find disorder and every evil practice. We must choose a side. Notice two things. First, the devil works in this unholy triad, often called in the Bible the world, the flesh, and the devil. The world, our corporate society, in utter abandonment of God, the worldview that opposes God, that says God doesn't matter. The tendency of human beings to reject God individually, but to do it tenfold when we gather together in institutions. The flesh, with its tendency to want short-term, shallow fulfillment rather than joy in the Lord God. And pulling all the strings is the spiritual force behind it. The devil. Here it's called earthly. Unspiritual, literally soulish, and of the devil. But I think it's the same thing. Secondly, notice the playing field. This is the word of God to the church of Jesus Christ. James is writing to a very early collection of Jewish churches. Notice the playing field. It's not a fight against Ouija boards, tarot cards, vampiric blood-sucking rituals, hexes, curses, occults, covens. The devil attacks us through our flesh, through bitter envy, selfish ambition, disorder, and evil practice. I mean, hardly anyone in this church is going to say, I'm a Satan worshipper. Hardly anyone follows the devil directly. But more of us are in danger of following earthly ways of thinking, worldly patterns of self-importance. For all intents and purpose, atheists when I go home, with no care about what God says or thinks about. And even more, the temptation is to follow the flesh, what feels good at a particular time rather than what God says is right. So when we resist the devil, we're called to resist worldly wisdom and the passions that plague against us. And to humbly accept the word of God, which can save you. The implanted word we looked at a few weeks ago in James, that's put inside us. And that's the same language of this new wisdom that comes inside us. Verse 17, the wisdom that comes from heaven, it pours down from heaven, is first of all pure, then peace-loving, considerate, submissive, full of mercy and good fruit, impartial and sincere, and peacemakers who sow in peace raise a harvest of righteousness. That is the side we need to choose. We're in a battle zone. Submit yourselves to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. And this work of the unholy triad continues in the church. Look, in this particular church, look at 4, verses 1 to 3. What causes fights and quarrels among you? Don't they come from your desires that battle within you? You want something, but you don't get it. You kill and covet, but you cannot have what you want. It could have been there even was a murder in the church, one of the churches. Could well have been. Wouldn't surprise me. These things have happened before. But they're so ungodly in their behavior. You quarrel and fight, you do not have because you do not ask God. And when you ask, you do not receive because you ask with wrong motives that you may spend what you get on your pleasures. He's saying, we treat God like a waiter ready to bring us another cushion. And that's exactly what the enemy wants us to do. You could see it later, and I won't go into the details, but at the end of it, 11 to 12, it talks about accusing and slandering other people. Who does that remind you of? If you slander one another, speak against someone, judge them hypocritically, who does that remind you of? Where's that wisdom come from? It certainly doesn't come from above. What about the work of the devil and his lieutenants, the world and the flesh in our lives? What is it for you? We're all different. Is it greed? Is it internet pornography? Enslavement of other human beings? Is it self-obsession? Is it turning to alcohol and food for relief rather than to God? Is it apathy about God's mission here on earth? Is it tearing people down? Is it treating your wife badly? Is it bitterness and resentment? Is it fights and quarrels? Is it watering down the exclusive nature of Jesus Christ? Is it theological liberalism? Is it cowardice? Is it laziness? Is it prayerlessness? As you're thinking through these things that we must resist, let me read on. In this book, he describes them as brothers, dearly beloved, wonderful expressions. But here he turns. Verse 4, you adulterous people, don't you know that friendship with the world is hatred toward God? Anyone who chooses friendship with the world becomes an enemy of God. We must choose a side. In the American Civil War, Robert E. Lee was often in command of the Confederates and the Unionists. He had to choose between his home state, Virginia, and his country. He chose his state. The war is on. We must choose a side. Is it God or is it this world? Some here may have chosen this world. And you know what that means? It means in the end you go to hell, where all God's enemies go. Others here have chosen God and now live for him imperfectly, but in trust of God. We trust God. We've chosen God. We put our faith in Christ. But others think there's another option. that we can vacillate between the two, that we can play the Christian on Sunday and reject him from Monday to Saturday, that we can postpone that decision, that living for God is just a bit of personal achievement rather than a war. James is speaking to people within the church when he says, "You adulterous people, don't you know that friendship with the world is hatred toward God?" We must choose sides. Verse 5 says, "Or do you think," Scripture says, "without reason, that the spirit he caused to live in us envies intensely?" There's a lot of debate about this verse. Is it our spirit? Is it the Holy Spirit? I think it's the Holy Spirit that he puts within us. I think it's that spirit that he puts within us wants us to be on his side. He does not want a token part of us on his side. He doesn't want just a little bit of us to trust him, our mouths to trust him. He wants our mouths, our hearts, our lives, our futures, our worries to trust him. His spirit is grieved when we sin. Yeah. I mean, that astounds me. But God is so big and he creates us so small, and yet he still loves us so much that he actually cares what we do and cares how we treat him. He also delights when we make decisions that put the kingdom of God first, and he intently longs for us to trust in him. Whereas the devil accuses us, he wants to see us dead, and he lies to us. But God wants to see us saved. He gives us more grace, verse 6, more kindness. That is why Scripture said, "God opposes the proud, but gives grace to those who come to him in humility." What are the promises in this chapter? Okay, there's a few commands. What are the promises? Call them out. What are some of the promises that are given in this chapter? You want to love these promises. What are they? You humble yourself before God, and he will give you grace. Give you more kindness. Yeah. What else? What was it, sir? Come near to God, and the promise is he will come near to you. You want to choose sides? You come near to God, he's going to come near to you. What other promises are there here? What was it, sir? If at the end of it, yeah, it says, verse 10, humble yourselves and he will lift you up. What? Yeah. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. God gives grace to the humble. He's kind. If we resist the devil, he's going to flee from us. He can't touch us. He can't accuse us. He can't kill us. And his lies have no power over us. He's terrifying in his evil and his intent. I mean, has any of you ever had an enemy? Okay, I say a few of us have had just someone who I regard as like a small enemy. We talked about this once before, forgiving enemies. They walk in the room and every part of goodness and life and joy just gets zapped out of you and you feel like cold. No one in this room makes me feel that, but I'll say that. The devil's like that. The devil wants to see you fall. He, in and of himself, he is fearfully terrifying. But we have one on our side who makes him shake in his boots. We can tell Satan where to go. Satan, you're on notice. You are defeated. If we're in Christ, the gospel of Jesus Christ serves a notice to Satan that his days are numbered. I thought it would be worth just having a brief aside at this. If we trust in Christ, Satan cannot deceive us ultimately. Satan cannot accuse us ultimately. Satan cannot destroy us ultimately. An even stronger man has come into the world to bind up the strong man. 1 John 3, 8 says, "The reason the Son of God came into this world was to destroy the devil's work." Hebrews 2 says, "Since children have flesh and blood, he too, Jesus, shared humanity, so by his death he might destroy him who holds the power of death, that is the devil." And Colossians says, "Having disarmed the powers and authorities, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over the cross, by the cross." Jesus Christ has defeated this Satan. Resist him, and he's going to run away. Or there's also from Romans. You can turn up. It's a bit longer than the others. Romans 8:32. It'll be question time at the end. If you have any questions. But I'm also going to, I'll just give you forewarning. I'm going to lead us in prayer for those who want to come back. Whether you've said you're a Christian for years, or whether you've never known what it is to know Christ, to choose sides. Romans 8:32. "He who did not spare his own son, but gave him for us all, how will he not also along with him graciously give us all things? Who will bring any charge against those whom God has chosen? It's God who justifies. Who is he that condemns? Jesus Christ, who died, more than that, was raised to life, is at the right hand of God and is also interceding for us." Satan wants to be in heaven, telling us all the things that we've done wrong, and Jesus is there at the right hand of God saying, "Go away. You've got nothing on this one. She's mine. He's mine." He says, "Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall trouble or hardship or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger of sword? As it is written, we face death all day long for your sake. We considered sheep to be slaughtered. No, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord." Resist the devil and he will flee. We must live in this victory and show him that he's gone. One of the interesting things that Martin Luther used to do is he had this view of swearing, that he didn't think swearing was wrong absolute, but he actually thought you reserve your best swear words for the devil. I'm not advocating that, but it proves the point that you resist him and he's going to run away. He'll cower like a little animal. The one who is in us is greater than the one who is in the world. Well, I just want to make a point about extreme danger. I've given a word of comfort there, but I feel like I can't just put a word of comfort. The passage doesn't just give us a word of comfort. I want to warn you about three dangerous positions. First of all, thinking there's no war. Thinking there's no difference between the world's way of thinking and God's way of thinking. That's Satan's lie number one. The second mistake is crossing sides over to the world. Maybe you're allowing yourself to be trapped by a pattern of thinking, an intellectual sin. Maybe you've been trapped by a pattern of lifestyle. Maybe you've known the good you should have done and you haven't done it for such a long time. Maybe there's a pattern of prayerlessness. Not one day without praying, 2 days, 3 days, 4 days, a week, 2 weeks, a month, and you haven't spoken to God. A pattern of making decisions that are purely earthly, worldly, unspiritual, the wisdom of the world. The two mistakes: thinking there's no war, crossing sides to the world. And the last mistake is not choosing a side. Because he says, "Don't you know that friendship with this world is hatred towards God? Anyone who chooses to be a friend of the world becomes an enemy of God." Well, how do you choose a side? Being a Christian is joyful. It is delightful. It is full of hope. It is full of strength because we have a great God, and even in our trials, we learnt from James 1:2, we can find joy. But something apart from the norm is called for here. When we have not lived as God's friend, but as friends of this world, you know what it is. Speech, laziness, prayerlessness, all the things I mentioned, pornography, not living for the kingdom, bitterness. He says this. He says that the usual aspect of joy actually needs to be put on a hold. Verse 7, submit yourselves then to God. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. Come near to God and he will come near to you. Wash your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Grieve, mourn, and wail. Change your laughter to mourning and your joy to gloom. And the beautiful last line, humble yourselves before the Lord, and he will lift you up. I'm going to finish in a minute and pray a prayer along those lines for us. But there might be a comment or a question before we come to that. How do we know whether it's Satan or our sinful nature in any given time? I mean, for instance, look at this. James chapter 1, verse 14. But each one, when tempted by his own desire, is dragged away and enticed. Then after desire is conceived, it gives birth to sin. Sin gives, when it's full grown, gives birth to death. And so it's our own sinful nature, our what the Bible describes as flesh. That part of us which is opposed to God, that leads us to sin. But who's behind it all? Who's pulling the strings? You see, Adam and Eve. who was it that made them sin? Was it the serpent, or was it their own desires? The answer is yes. It was the serpent who made them sin, and yet it was their own desires that made them sin. They can't blame the serpent as if it wasn't their own thing. Came from them. It's the same thing nowadays. Is it the world? Is it from within ourselves? Is it the devil? Yes, they're all working in concert together against us trusting God. So I think you need to see there's a few things going on in our sinful nature. So for instance, I'll just think of a practical situation where there's some sin in our life. It's because we want to do it, and yet the world says to us very loudly, it doesn't matter what God says. And yet the devil's somehow behind both of those things, yeah. Someone from Mark.
You said in 2 Corinthians, it says that Satan masquerades in costumes of light and righteousness.
Yeah.
Where it all boils down to, is that how we should view people like the Dalai Lama and, religions and things?
Michael's question was saying that 2 Corinthians 11 says Satan masquerades as an angel of light, and Michael's suggesting that when it boils down to it, is that how we regard other religious leaders? The Dalai Lama was one of the examples. I think you have to say yes. I think the devil wants to take people away from Christ. And he uses the nicest of people to do that. Amy. It's a great question. Amy's saying, it says in verse 8, come near to God and he will come near to you. And yet Amy's right in pointing out that God's Spirit is the thing that he puts in us to sort of bring us to him. I think it's because this is a passage, this is a James. This is a reminder for Christians who are being double-minded and worldly. Maybe that's me. Maybe that's someone here. Maybe it's one of you. To for your part to come near to God. I don't think it denies the fact that God's Spirit still works at you, drawing you like a rope, which is what God does. God works in His Spirit. It's often called the, I'll give you the theological word and then I'll tell you what it means in practice, the prevenient grace, the grace that comes before, the prevenient work of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit actually has to work in you to bring you to first understand Christ. And so that... That work of the Spirit is in you, but this is just looking at from your outside, the outside perspective. Yes, you come near to God, and there's wonderful promise. And what, no matter what you've done, no matter how low you've stepped, no matter how rotten the thing that you're feeling about, you come back to God, and He's like that, because He wants to come near to you. If I said that Australia was in civil war, you'd have to choose a side. And there would be a seriousness in our midst, a determination. How much more when God and the devil are involved, where heaven and hell are at stake in the decision we make? We must choose sides. When's it a good time to choose sides? Ruth and I have this problem. Sometimes we eat too much junk food. Part of tiredness. Part of having four boys, having one due Monday week. But I catch myself saying, let's go to KFC. And this is going to be our last time. After we eat KFC, I'm not going to have it anymore. Is that dealing with it? No. That's not turning back to God. That's ameliorating our conscience, softening our guilt, that's justifying our sin. Just one more time, God. That's being double-minded. That's not choosing God. That's choosing the world. True repentance would just be to see that everything that I've done is wrong in this case, and I turn to God for everything. It wouldn't be a decision just for the sake of... Sorry, it would be a decision for the sake of my family, not just because I feel guilty about having some of the kernel. But with God, it's more serious. It is to find your peace, your pleasure, your confidence, your assurance in God rather than in the enemy's tools. Wash yourself in the blood of Jesus, purify yourself, feel the weight of sin, and actually, do you know, it wouldn't hurt before God, maybe with someone else, to actually mourn and wail over what you've done. Cast yourself on God and He will lift you up. And the devil can't accuse you. He can't take anything away from you. He can't kill you. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. Come near to God, He will come near to you. Wash your hands, you sinners. Purify your hearts, you double-minded. Grieve, mourn, and wail. Change your laughter to mourning, your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves before the Lord, and He will lift you up. I'm going to pray, but let's have a minute to consider our place before God. You might want to even pray quietly to God. Our great God and Heavenly Father, there is a war going on today. I may have been living for you. I may have been trying to live in between two worlds. And today I stop. And I want to mourn over my friendship with this world. Parts of my life have been entangled by the world, its wisdom. And I come before you grieving, mourning, wailing. Come near to you. I wash myself in your forgiveness. I rely on your Spirit to purify every last part of me. I want to choose you. Lift me up so that I may rejoice in you, love you, be faithful to you, and serve you. In Christ's name, amen.